Good morning. Is this on? Check. No? Okay, good. Sorry. Well, guys, I'm glad you're here today. We're in our third week in our series in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 12. So if you want to, you can go ahead and flip there so you can follow along. Chapter 12, and we'll be in verses 1 through 13 today. If you were with us last week, we talked about faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And kind of define faith. The Bible gives us a great definition for that, that faith, it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the hope that we have, the faith that we have in Jesus, is not just merely blind faith, like we just believe something just because somebody said it, but we have historical evidence for this. And most importantly, you have what the Holy Spirit has done in your life and what you have seen God do in your life to go, yes, He is real, and that is exactly what I want to pursue. So we can kind of look at that and kind of know from what God has done that all of those things are beneficial to me. I can tell you, and you can look at my life prior to the gospel and now, and you can go, that is absolutely incredible what the Lord did. Nobody would say, like, He just kind of found a change of heart or something just kind of happened to Him, but something happened in me deeper than I can explain. And that is all credited to what Jesus has done on the cross. And so chapter 11 kind of bridges us into chapter 12, and chapter 12 is written kind of in response to chapter 11. So in chapter 11, we are given the who's who in the Old Testament of faithful men and women who devoted their lives, even when they could not see clearly what the Lord was doing, they took that leap of faith, and the Lord honored that, even though it was hard, even though it was overwhelming, even though they went through trials and temptations. Through all that, the Lord redeemed them and brought them through it. And so we want to look today in chapter 12, is what I hope to do is kind of strengthen your faith and kind of bolster that so that you would be more confident in who the Lord is, and knowing this, that just like the sermon title says, that the Father knows best for you, and that we would trust in that fully, that Jesus is far more superior than us. And last week I spoke briefly about you are limited in what you know. Am I right? Like, we are limited in what we know. You can't know everything. We obviously, in our little bubble, cannot know everything that the Lord is doing. And so sometimes we just go, all right, Lord, you just do what you got to do. I'm just going to sit here and be obedient. And so I want us to kind of move toward that. And so chapter 12 introduces for us this idea of running this race like an athlete would with endurance. And that our testing of our faith is a good thing. And that sometimes the Lord has to discipline us. He has to discipline us so that we would keep and stay obedient to His call in our life. So, I have started a little bit of a new endeavor over the past month. And if you know me, I get into things. And when I get into things, I go hard in the paint. Hard in the paint. I don't cut any corners. I want the best equipment, the best stuff. If it's Nerf guns, water guns, bicycling, it doesn't matter. If I get into Yahtzee real good, yo-yos, it doesn't matter what I'm into. I want the best stuff, and I want to watch tons of YouTube videos in it. I want to be like real fluent in it, real educated on it. And so I have recently started an endeavor where I am training to do some triathlons. Okay? Nobody encouraged me. That's okay. That's fine. If you say you don't think you can do it, you just think that to yourself, or I'll ask you to leave if you yell it out loud. So a triathlon, if you don't know what that is, it consists of a race, and it is a swim, bike, and run in that order. And it's not like one day is a swim, one day is a bike. Like, all of this happens at one time. And so what you probably have seen on television, if you ever watched one, an Ironman, what they had in the Olympics, it actually consists, the Ironman triathlon consists of a 2.3-mile swim. 2.3-mile swim. A 112-mile bike ride. And then a full marathon run, 26.2-mile run. That is not what I'm going to do. I would rather not die. I'm just not going to do that. So what I will do is a much less mileage of that. It's a far less condensed version of that too. And I won't tell you the distance because it'll just be underwhelming compared to what that's doing. But the one thing that I've kind of noticed is, like, I've had to kind of train my body to, like, when I want to stop, like, I have to keep going. Like, I've had to kind of condition, not just physically, but mentally condition my mind to go, it's okay if it's really bad. And I want to say a bad word.
Like, I just need to keep pushing and keep going because this is horrible. My body wants to shut down. I don't want to do this. I can't think I can pedal or swim any farther. And you just kind of push yourself kind of past that. And you kind of realize that with endurance, like, you ain't going to come out and do this tomorrow. But over the course of several months of training, you can get to a place where you're like, I couldn't do it then, but I can do it now. And so here's what happened as I kind of got into it. And anytime you get into, listen, you could get into like gum spitting contest, and I promise you there's like a group or a club or there's equipment that you can buy for that. So when I got into the triathlon stuff, swimming, biking, and running, all three of those separately have their own niches in society, right? And there's all kinds of stores and stuff you can purchase for it. And I have gotten enamored with the accessories for the triathlon world. The cool shoes, the tight shorts, the tight pants that I'm very self-conscious of when I wear. I would never wear those around you guys. Like, I get real kind of self-conscious of that stuff, but it's so cool to like try on the apparel, and everything's very expensive in that world. And I act like I really know what I'm doing when I'm in the store, like, oh, that's a great product right there. Check that out. That'll help you be more aerodynamic. And so as I'm looking through all this stuff, I'm reading magazines, I'm watching YouTube videos. Here's what I've noticed that if I'm not careful happens. That I start to fall in love with the idea of training and the accessories and all the stuff that comes with it. I almost fall in love with all of the idea of it rather than get out there and actually work and train and have endurance so that I can be disciplined to finish the race. So if I'm not careful, I will come out looking like the boss and then I will not finish the race. So here's what I think happens. I'm going to tie this back to the text. I think what we do as believers a lot of times is we start off on this journey and we love the idea of having faith like a mustard seed, right? We love the idea of preaching the gospel to all these people and just living this example, being devoted in our marriage and our relationships, honoring the Lord with our friends and our church. We love the idea. We love Christian apparel. We love all the cool Bible studies and skins for the Bible and software that we can get to study with and all the small groups. Like, we love all that stuff, but if we're not careful, then we find ourselves very well equipped with accessories and not really equipped with the gospel. So that when you start running this race, you can't finish. I mean, I'm amazed at how much stuff that we pour into Christianity. Programs, the band, oh, who's speaking, who's doing this. We kind of talk about those things as if those things are essential. And those things should only be complementary to the gospel. Like, it should just supplement it rather than like be what we're about. And so you look at people and go, how are they so good at what they do? Because they have grinded and trained in their craft. They just wake up one day and we're kind of good at that. They've been working for years on that. And so to just have all the equipment but not train, then you will make it halfway through the swim and go, I'm going to drown. So let us not be a church or individuals that have this kind of surface level faith with no grind. Because if we're honest, this is a marathon that we're running, the Christian life. It's not a sprint. It's not a 10-second race. It is for our entire lives, and if we kind of just come out and burst out and go, look at all the stuff I got, you will quickly fall by the wayside. And so I want you to finish the race. I want you to have endurance and discipline to finish the race. So we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And before we kind of start, I just want to say this real briefly. Nothing that I will say today is possible for you to do apart from Jesus Christ. Like, nothing that I say, nothing that's said today, you cannot do any of that apart from the gospel. So trying to do it on your own will definitely end in you not finishing the race and you having no endurance left. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he says, therefore, kind of referring back to chapter 11, all those Old Testament saints, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we have all those men and women who came before us, who testified to the coming Christ, yet they never got to see it. So because of all of that, you are now post-resurrection. So now you know the gospel. Now you've been taught the gospel. Now you've seen the gospel. Not to mention, if you've accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit now lives within you. So you are like such an advantage as to they were, and by faith, they stepped out and said, we will keep pursuing, we will keep being obedient, even though we don't see the end of the tunnel. Like, even though they didn't see it, they were like, yes, Lord, I'm faithful. Noah, yes, I'll build the ark. Abraham, yes, I'll leave my country. Job, yes, I'll praise you, even though everything I have had and gotten is lost. Like, in that moment, they're still faithful, regardless of that. And so it says this, let us also lay aside, so he's telling them to, also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. So he tells them to lay aside this sin and this weight that is before them, to lay that aside. So throughout the book of Hebrews, there is a constant theme of a couple of sins and weights that the Hebrew audience needs to lay aside. So here's what happens before. Give these to you. Here's what's happened. The church has been dispersed in Jerusalem. Okay, Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire has come in and kind of cleaned house. He has killed Christians. The Colosseums that you see in Rome, he would put Christians in there. They would be slaughtered by different types of animals or thrown in there with no weapons to fight gladiators, and they would just be slaughtered for sport. So what has happened? These are Jewish believers who are now converted to Christianity that are now dispersed throughout Palestine. That's who the audience is that is being written to. So this group is persecuted. They are on the run. They are having to meet in secret simply because they say Jesus is Lord. Like, simply in claiming that, that right there signs their death warrant. And so the author, who we don't know who it is, writes to them to encourage them, hey, be strong in this. Have endurance in this. The Lord is working all these things out for your good and His glory. So be faithful in that. Yeah, no pressure, right? So it's overwhelming that he tells them this. See, if I said that to you, you'd say, well, no one's coming after me. I mean, I come to church every Sunday. I mean, no one's coming after me. But there are places all over the world as I speak right now where people are being slaughtered for their faith. And we just live in a small pocket of the world that just happens to not have that right now. And so he tells them to lay aside this sin and this weight. And so here are three things throughout Hebrews that he writes to them that we should kind of lay aside. And they'll be on the back of your bulletin too. The first thing is this, the fear that shrinks the believer back during suffering. So obviously, they're being persecuted, they're being come after. It is a tendency when bad things happen for us to kind of shrink back, right? Like, it's a tendency if you go, I know I'm standing for what's right, I know I'm standing for what truth is, but when it comes and someone kind of presses against you, is it not easy sometimes to just kind of fold and go, okay, all right, I don't really believe that. Like, isn't it kind of hard if someone presses against you? Hopefully not, but for these folks who were like, there's a chance somebody kicks open our door and kills my children because of what I believe. Like, that's overwhelming for anybody to know that. And the author is saying, listen, have endurance in that and be faithful and know that the Lord is in control over all those things. So lay aside these things so that we can kind of move forward in our faith. So fear that shrinks the believer back during suffering. The second thing is this, the discouragement of other believers bring them down. So listen, here's what happens. If something happens financially in your house and someone loses a chunk of money, what probably happens amongst the parents and the children and the family members? Is there not sometimes a little bit of a spat, a little fight? Like, easily, if there is something that's not aligned or something that's kind of gone astray, couldn't you easily just start fighting each other? Literally, like, your focus is on the wrong thing. So something bad happens at work, you come home, and then he gets to hear about it. Right? I know that's happened. Like, he's like, I didn't do anything. I was just sitting here. I love you. Don't you say that. Blah, 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 blah. You know, then you just kind of get hammered. Man, just listen to it. Just take it in. Just take it in. So I know that when something bad happens in a family, very quickly the whole family could just be against each other. And he's saying, listen, during these times of trials and persecutions and temptations, don't fall into this mindset where you go, you know what, I'm going to turn against the people that love me most. Like, don't do that. Like, if there is a division in this church or a chaotic situation that ever happens in our body, don't turn against each other and fight each other. Turn against the enemy. Like, fight out. Don't fight in. It will literally, Satan would love nothing more than to split the church wide open because of division, which is why we have so many denominations now. And so many churches that have split and regrouped. It's almost like cells that have divided because they can't get along. So, probably one of the most divided things in the world would be the body of Christ. One of the most segregated places in all of society is the church. Because we cannot be united. And so he's cautioning them against this. And the third thing is, so fear that shrinks the believer back, the discouragement of other believers, and also this too. And I think they ran to this because they were being physically persecuted. And the last thing will be sensuality. Just the physical gratification of the flesh. Like, when you're persecuted and things aren't good, you look for ways to pleasure yourself. be it food, be it intimacy, be whatever that is, you look for things to seek comfort in. And he's saying, seek comfort in the Lord. Seek comfort in the cross, not in the things of this world. It's not sustainable. It's not sustainable. Like, you can run to those things, but it's never sustainable. It doesn't satisfy you like the gospel does. So he's saying, run away from those things. So now that we kind of have that as kind of an outline for the things that they've been dealing with, we'll go to verse 2. It says this. So after it says, lay down the weight, lay down the sin which clings so closely to you, verse 2 says this, looking to Jesus, listen, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's saying this, there is victory, and you can declare that right now in Jesus' name. Like, he's saying, there is victory in the cross. So out of all the things that you deal with, lay that aside, run the race with endurance. Well, how can I even do that? Because he has defeated death in the cross. That's how you can do that. Like, just like, I mean, you can just preach a whole message off of these two verses. Simply because of what Christ has done and your faith in him, you can be successful. You can have joy. You can be satisfied. The hunger can be filled. The thirst can be quenched because of what Christ has done on the cross. So what we should cling to, he's saying, is not to the sin, not to the weight, not to the baggage, but rather cling to the cross. Like, that's the whole point of Hebrews. Move away from all these man things and run to Jesus. I mean, I would tell you this. Listen, do not cling to your pastor. Do not cling to Billy, myself. Do not cling to the band. Do not cling to songs that will fade away. Do not cling to the ministries, and do not cling to the things in this world that really do not save and do not satisfy. Cling to Jesus. Let all those other things be a complement to your Christian walk. It cannot be the focus. It has to be a complement to that. Because here's what we do as believers. We major on the minors. Like, we're so concerned about minor issues that we kind of miss the gospel. People go on mission trips and they miss the point that they're there. So they're serving people, but they have no clue about Jesus. So let's not miss that. He has to be primary. That's the primary focus that we have. But let me ask you this. You ever met somebody that just does it well? Who in here knows a believer that you're like, man, that guy, that girl, she just rocks it, man. Solid, devoted, just compassionate, loves people, has a good balance of grace and also a little wrath. Like, they just kind of do it really well. Does anybody know somebody like that? I have several guys in my life that I'm just like, man, that guy, he gets it. If I have an issue, I'll just be like, hey, man, can I talk to you for something? He's always got a really good Bible-based Jesus answer. And I'm always appreciative of that, too. So while I was riding my bike, training for my triathlon that most of you think that I won't accomplish, I'm at the green belt, and there's a part that's right by Lake Carroll. So I pull up, and there's little kids throwing rocks at the ducks and stuff, and the geese that are walking around. That's really mean. And so there's one little duck that's kind of off by himself. And I was like, you know what? I mean, I'm not a vain person, but I was like, I'm going to take a little selfie with this duck if he lets me get close to him. So I kind of walk down on the edge of the bank and, like, trying to hold the camera up. And he obviously knows what I'm doing. Maybe he's in the witness protection program, but he doesn't want his picture taken. And this dude hops in the water and just bolts. I mean, he shoots probably 40 or 50 yards across the lake. And I'm like, look at that little dude go. And I'm sitting there looking like a dummy trying to take a picture with him. And he gets out there and just kind of looks back at me like, look, man, don't take my picture today. Don't take my picture today. I don't want to be on your camera. And I'm looking at him. I'm like, how is he so fast? Like, because he looked like he was smooth going across the water. You know, the little ripples just come out. I mean, he's just getting it. And I was like, how is he going so fast? Now, maybe that was a dumb question, but maybe some of you know. So I went home and I Googled a video about ducks, because I've never checked a duck's undercarriage, so I don't really know what's going on when he's swimming. So the video is of a duck swimming underwater, and his flippers, or his little fin, his little feet, his little feet, his webbed feet, when you see water, he's just rolling. But if you look underneath, that joker is getting it underwater. So here's kind of how I've looked at that from a Christian perspective. When I see godly men and women that are just getting it, you're like, man, how are they just so obedient and disciplined? Behind every smooth sailing person that you see just kind of handle adversity and trials with just great poise, there is a grind and a drive to them that you probably don't see. There is a devotion in Scripture that they have. There's a devotion to prayer, a devotion to their wife, to their kids, a prayer life where they're on their face for their family. That's something that you don't always see because that's done in private. And when you see them, you're like, how are you always just on point? And it's because they have spent hours and hours grinding and praying and pleading with the Lord to work their salvation out. And I see that and I go, man, I want that. I want to be like the duck, man. I want to be smooth and ride, but I want to know that I am grinding for that. If that duck stops paddling or whatever he's doing, he will not go anywhere. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to be that guy and that girl that just grinds, that puts in that work. Listen, how is an athlete so good on Sunday when he plays football or Saturday? How is a baseball player so elegant at what he does? It's not because he just said, hey, I think I'm going to throw a ball one day. It's because he has spent hours and years crafting his skill. So let us do that. Let the Lord do that to you so that your faith would be have endurance and you would have discipline in your life. So, verse 2 says this. So we looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Like, that is confidence that we have in the Word of God that Jesus is who He says He is. So verse 3, we'll go on. Verse 3 says this. Consider Him, Jesus, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Like, look at what Christ endured so that your faith would be perfected. Like, the joy that you have is because of what He endured on the cross. Like, that's why you can have joy at all. That's the only reason. Listen, we do this every Sunday. We take communion because it's the only reason that we do it is because Jesus is resurrected. Somebody please show me His bones. Bring His body to me and I will renounce the faith right now. You cannot do it and you will not do it. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood and have not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. So he's saying, listen, you guys have been persecuted, but you ain't died yet. You've been persecuted, you have not died yet, but here's what it says in the end of verse 5. End of verse 5, this is quoting Proverbs and Job. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, here's where people are going to get mad at me. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. You hear me? Like, do not be mad when you are disciplined by the Lord. So here's what's happening. These Christians are being persecuted, okay? So the text really alludes to us that the persecution that they face, those trials, that rejection of the world is really not a bad thing, but rather the Lord disciplining them so that their faith would be made stronger. See, for years I always prayed for the persecuted church that that would stop. Has anybody ever done that? Lord, please help our brothers and sisters out overseas. Lord, please do this. Like, I've always kind of prayed for that, but here's what I know from Scripture and just history. When the church is persecuted and slaughtered, it grows and explodes. That's almost counter to what we think. Like, we need to stop all of that. Listen, I'm not saying that it's a good thing that people die, but what I'm saying is this. The Lord has used that, and He has weaved that into His story for His glory. That's very hard for us to kind of track with, understand. But let me show you a few scriptures and see if this doesn't maybe help you out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. So it's just two chapters back. And Billy talked about this briefly. I wasn't here this Sunday. But briefly, Hebrews 10, 34 says this. Listen to this. Same chapter or same book written to the same people. It says, for you had, verse 34, Hebrews 10, for you had compassion on those in prison. Listen, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So listen, it's almost as if he's saying, when your stuff got taken because of the God that you believed in, when your stuff got taken, you weren't even mad at that. You weren't even mad at that. Why? Because the possession that you have in heaven is far greater than anything that you could have in your garage. Like, it's far greater than that. And I think, listen, the focus isn't like, hey, if somebody tries to take your stuff, you're like, well, just take it, whatever. Like, I'm not asking you to go out and put everything in the street and say, whoever wants it could come get it. If you do, I'm going to come by and see what you got. But what I'm saying is this. He's telling them, listen, when your stuff is taken and the things that you value are lost, that is nothing in comparison to what you have stored up in heaven. Like, why would you be so concerned with that? Is that your God? Is that what you worship? No. Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you where nothing can come in and steal what I have prepared. It doesn't get old. It doesn't wither. It's not going to fade. It doesn't have to be pressure treated. Like, this is eternal. So don't cling to the things of this world. In the Christians who were dispersed throughout Palestine, which would be like probably modern-day Italy is where they would have been, kind of right there at the crux of the Roman Empire, they're going, listen, they're taking all of our things, and we're not that mad about it. Because they can take everything that we have, but here's what they cannot take. They cannot take eternity away. They can kill me, but they cannot take my life. They can hurt me, but they cannot take my God. And so their hope and their comfort is not in anything of this world, but it is in the gospel. So, 35 says this, Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So, here's what somebody can't steal from me. They cannot steal the confidence and faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Everything I love can be taken away from me. Just like that. People I love, folks I care about, it can be taken away from me, but the confidence that I have in Christ that He sustains you and me, that can never be taken away. So run to that, not away from it. Also this, Acts 5, verse 41. You want to flip there, I think it'll be on the board. Acts 5:41. So Peter and the apostles are at the Sanhedrin. They've come before the council in Jerusalem. So all the Sadducees and Pharisees are there. They are judging them and they're saying, listen, stop preaching the gospel. Stop preaching about this resurrected Christ, which we cannot find. Stop saying that He's resurrected. He's not. Y'all probably stole the body or something. They're like, listen, we can't preach nothing but this. Like, the Spirit's in us. All we can do is preach the gospel. And they get so mad at Him, so they put Him in prison. Then they break out of prison. The angel of the Lord comes and lets them out of prison. They're like, we can't even lock these guys up. And Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, says, listen, how about this? Let's just beat them. Let's just beat them and let them go and tell them to stop doing that. So they get beat, and then here's the response to the beating. Acts 5:41 says this, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Are you kidding me? He just beat me, praise the Lord. Hey, John, good job with that whip, brother. What kind of sword is that? Maybe you can stab me with that next time. What? Like, do you see that? He's like, how hard did you get beat? Check that mark out, dude. I'll show this to the wife when I get back. Yes, we were counted worthy to be beat for the Lord. Like, listen, that goes against everything that we feel. He's saying, listen, it is a joy to be counted worthy for that because of the testimony that people will see when they beat me for His name's sake. I will go out and share the gospel. I'm just going to plant seeds, brother. You can beat me. It don't matter. That's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you kill me, I'll be with the Lord. If you don't, I'm going to work for the Lord, then one day be with the Lord. You can't win. Like, do you understand that? Chain me to one of your guards. I'll just convert him. Keep me on house arrest and have people come check on me. We'll have a devotion. Like, you cannot win because He is already Christ. And so in that I go, man, I want to be at that place. So when the church is persecuted and fought against and beat against and pressed against and the church is being slaughtered, it explodes. So persecution and suffering and pain is not always a bad thing for you. Do you understand that? Like, we have this kind of concept in our mind, in our culture, where if it's anything that hurts, don't do it. Like, most things that feel good aren't good for you. I can just give you a ton of things and I won't list them all. But like, most things that feel good, you're like, oh, that's pleasurable. Like, it's not good for you. Like, our culture says, seek out pleasure. And He says, listen, find pleasure in Jesus. Don't just run to the world for those answers and for that fulfillment, because it leaves you high and dry. Because there's a difference in you feeling happy and then you having joy. There's a difference in being happy and saying this was kind of cool and then going, my joy is in Christ. So if something is taken from me, I can find joy in that. And so that's what we're doing, working to
grind out and work out our salvation, as Paul would say, with fear and trembling. So verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says this. We're going to get into some discipline stuff. I want you to hear this. Don't get mad at me. It's the Bible, not me. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Like, it's for discipline that you have to endure whatever it is that you're going through. I promise you this, none of you are going through what they're going through. Like, I'm just going to say that right now. None of you have endured what they're going through. God is treating you, listen, as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, verse 8, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Like, what father would not discipline his kid? So what happens if you don't discipline your children? America's Most Wanted. That old boy that does the little hunt, he's going to go find your children on the TV show. Pretty cool guy. He's going to go find your kids. Because if they don't have discipline, if there's no discipline and there's no structure, and that could be different within every family, but if there's no discipline, your son or your daughter will run astray. You can mark it down. And people that have seen that, experienced that, know people that have that, listen, and don't think, oh, my kids will never do that. Like, they're beyond that. Listen, you better grind. You better put in the work with them. Verse 9 says this, besides this, we have had an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and love? Like, I want you to think about this too. If you don't have discipline or structure in your life, you are going to run astray and run amok and probably set your own rules. So I watched a 2020 special where they took like 10 kids, two separate rooms, one room they put the kids in and said, listen, hey, whatever you guys want to do, candy bars, snacks, drinks, have at it. Markers, crayons, marshmallows, you just do whatever you want to do. So they put the kids in there and said, go ham. So the kids do it for like 30 minutes. And they're like, you know what? Like, you can kind of see the video. And they're like, slowly the kids are like, I don't like this. Like, they don't like the chaos. So slowly there becomes a hierarchy where kids are like, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't write on her face like that. You shouldn't put silly string in your mouth. Like, they're like starting to like govern each other, and there starts to become almost a structure in there where they start to almost set boundaries for themselves because they need it. Now, the room where there was like rules, don't touch this, don't that. I mean, there was a couple kids that would walk astray, but for most of them, they were like, okay, these are the rules. Like, we shouldn't do that. They told us not to. And they kind of set that boundary. Listen, you need discipline in your life. You show me an undisciplined Christian, I'll show you somebody that's only here once every 6 months. You show me an undisciplined Christian, I'll show you somebody that's not really committed, that's not praying for their family, that's not reading the Scriptures. You show me an undisciplined Christian, I'll show you somebody that volunteers just kind of whenever it's convenient. Like, I mean, I'm not trying to knock on anybody. I'm just telling you that if you live a life like that, then you wonder why the fruit that you produce is very poor. You will reap. You will gain what you have sown into any ministry or anything. And if you sow poorly, then you will reap poorly. That's just kind of simple spiritual economics, if you will. It's not a complicated, difficult thing to understand. So we understand that if we sow sparingly into ministries and into people's lives, and I'm talking about one-on-one discipleship, if you sow poorly into that, then you're like, no wonder that the return on that was very poor. There is a constant grind to this that we must have. So I know that discipline is a good thing, but I don't like it. Who likes to be disciplined? Do you love that? Do you love to be gotten on to? I know kids hate it. And when you get onto a kid, what do they do? My life is over. You hate me. How many kids say that? You hate me. You don't love me. I'm running away. Well, I'll help you pack your bags. I have a bus ticket for you. I've been waiting for this day for a long time. You don't say that. But like, listen, no one loves to be disciplined. Like, no one loves that. Like, no one goes, yes, I got spanked. Mom, praise the Lord. High five. Great right hand. Love that. Next time, spank me twice. Like, no one says that. Like, no one loves discipline, but we all need it. Does that make sense? Like, no one loves it, but we all need it.
No one, and at some point we get to an age where we go, you know what? No one's telling me what to do. I'm a grown man. Listen, you are a son and a daughter of the Most High. Well, I'm 57 years old and I know everything. Well, He is infinity. So you don't know anything. Whether you're 97 or you're 7, you're a child of God. And you will submit to His authority and His discipline. And through that persecution and trials and temptations and the stuff the Lord allows to happen, that is refining you. Listen, I can look back on trials in my life and go, I did not want that. But now I go, Lord, because of what You did, I'm thankful for that. Like, I don't want to go through it again. But had I not gone through it, I would not be where I am today. It's all perspective. We talked about this last week. Your perception is limited. Your vision is limited to what you can see. God is outside of time. You are stuck in it. We have to trust Him. We have to understand that the Father does know best. So let me show you this, and then I'll read 12 and 13, and then we'll close up. James 1, just maybe two pages over. James 1, the very next book in the Bible. This is James is the half-brother of Jesus, and here's what he writes. I call James Christianity for Dummies. It's just like a real good overview of like how to live a godly Christian life, if you're ever interested in that. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 say this. He says, this is the first thing he says in the letter. Like, hey, this is James, servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 churches in the dispersion. Here's what I'm going to tell you first. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He does not say, complain and whine and put a Facebook quote or tweet something out if you have a trial of various kinds. And no translation for that. Well, in the Greek, it might say Facebook. No, it does not. 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. If you do not go through trials and temptations, you will always be at the same place. It is good to bleed a little bit. It is good to be hurt a little bit. It is okay, spiritually speaking. If your leg is dangling, go to the hospital. But what I'm saying is, it is good that you hurt. Listen, without pain, you don't know what healing feels like. You just don't. And most of you could go, I am thankful for the things that the Lord brought me through because, A, the Lord has done this work in me and I'm a testimony to that, and it has produced a hardness and a crispness to my faith. And we can just say, praise the Lord for that. So James goes, first thing he says to him, not like, hey man, hope you're having really good coffee breaks and stuff, a small group. He's like, listen, every time you face a trial, because I know they're coming after you, you just count it a joy. Who opens a letter like that? Just praying for your suffering right now. Just be joyful. So verse 12 through 13, closing up, says this. Therefore, because of what he said, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He's telling those Christians who are spiritually and physically broken, get up. Get up. Look to the cross. And make straight paths for your feet. Listen, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, listen, but rather be healed. Some of you may be broken today, overwhelmed, not sure where to go. He's saying, lift your hands up. Lift your knees up. Run to the cross. That's what you need. Don't run to Facebook or run to some self-help section. Run to the cross. I said this last week. What hurdle do you have that the cross cannot overcome? Somebody say something? No. What hurdle do you have that the cross of Christ does not overcome? There's not one. So, in closing, I like to watch the Animal Planet. We didn't have it for a while until we upgraded to a bigger package. And now we got it. And so I like Shark Week. I like a few of the other things too. Kind of scared of the ocean now. But I was watching an episode on African animals. And people on the safari. You got rhinos and hippopotamuses and lions. And there was one animal particularly that was really interesting. It was the impala. And Chevy has a car named after it. An impala, it's like an antelope kind of animal, like a skinny deer with a horn on each side. And these jokers are pretty agile, pretty fast. They can run up to 50 miles per hour wide open, pretty good distance. So they can outrun lions and stuff if the lion gets tired. They can outrun things. So they're pretty agile, super athletic, very like like spastic animals, like always, you know, because they're like kind of on the lower part of the food chain. So anything happens, they're gone. So one of the abilities that they have, it's kind of a superpower, I think, they are able to jump 10 feet straight off the ground. Like touch the rim of a basketball goal, like with their feet. That's incredible hops. Also, too, they are able to jump and leap in a single bound up to 30 feet. So 10 feet high, 30 feet long, that's a bad dude, man. You ain't catching that guy. And so they started to show these impalas who were in zoos. People sitting there just looking at them. And the only thing keeping them enclosed was about a 3-foot wall. And I thought, that's odd. Like, these guys are like, they just jump right out of there and just take off and go back to the wild. Well, as I'm looking at that, one of the zoo trainers was saying, listen, he says, we don't need anything but a 3-foot tall fence to keep them in. Because an impala refuses to jump over something where he cannot see where his feet will land. He just refuses to do it. They're not doing it. They just stay pinned up. And so here's what happens for us as Christians. We can't see where we're going to land, so we just go, I'm not jumping. We just say, I'm not jumping. I'm not going to jump. I can't see. Listen, I'm asking you today to jump. And I know that that may be a silly illustration, but man, so many people stay pinned up. And God has called them to great things, and He has put something on their life, and say, I'm not moving. I cannot see where I'm going to land, so I'm not going to jump. The entire book of Hebrews is telling the people from the old covenant, take that leap of faith. I know that you can see the sacrifice of an animal laid on the altar. I know that you can watch the high priest walk into the Holy of Holies. I know you can see that. But here's the deal, brother. The veil has been torn and access has been given. And He has called those to walk by faith and not by sight. So today I ask you that you would do that. That you would walk by faith and not by sight. That you would take the leap, even though you don't know where your feet are going to land. You know this, that wherever you land, it's going to be in the hands of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father.